The Catholics of Oz is brought to you by the StarQuest Production Network and is made possible by our many generous patrons. If you'd like to support the podcast, please visit sqpn.com/give.
You're listening to episode 17 of Catholics of Oz. Catholics of Oz is a show where we discuss faith, culture, and what's been happening from an Aussie perspective. Whether it's synods or science, apostolates and apps, providence or productivity, you can hear it right now on the Catholics of Oz. Hello, it's Lindsay Sant here. I'm the host of Catholics of Oz. Welcome to episode 17. And joining me today is my sister Caroline. Caroline, how are you going?
Good. How are you, Brother Lindsay?
I'm very well, thank you. Yeah, good to have you back on. Good to we've missed you because you were in New Zealand last time, and we'll talk that later on. Yeah. We'll talk about that really soon. I have to mention, it's a beautiful spring day, 17 degrees.
Isn't it lovely? It's so nice to see the sun again. I forgot what it looked like.
Same here, but it's nice to get away from winter slowly. I can't wait for the beautiful weather to start again.
We have had the worst, dreariest, greyest winter. I just can't remember such a bad winter that we've had.
I agree. Yeah. I agree. It's been a tough one. Yeah. All right. So before we begin, we just want to remind everyone that you can like the Catholics of Oz on the SQPN Facebook page. You can retweet our episodes on Twitter. You can leave us comments, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, Stitcher, TuneIn, your favorite podcast app. And also we're on YouTube. So if you find SQPN on YouTube, you can listen to the Catholics of Oz and some other great shows that the SQPN network. I always do that. I say SQPN network. That's like saying ATM machine. But you can hit the bell on YouTube to get notifications when new episodes come out. You can also leave us feedback on iTunes and other podcast directories, and also share the podcast with your friends and other people because it helps us to grow our community and to reach more listeners. So we're going to begin today with something personal.
You were born in Phoenix. You went to school in Tempe. You're an only child. Your favorite show is something called The Real Housewives of Atlanta. And your favorite book is Kendall Jenner's Instagram feed.
How did you know all that?
So, Caroline, this is a segment that we're going to be mostly in your hands for today. In fact, I think this whole show is going to be mostly from your perspective.
It's my show.
Yeah, it's yours. So it happens when you're away for a while, isn't it?
Yes. I save up everything to talk about.
Yeah. So we've recently experienced a couple of different funerals. You too, yourself in particular. Mm. In the month of August, it's kind of been a month where I guess we've been a little bit introspective, a little bit reflective about people passing on, loved ones, people that we've admired, and so on. So. The reason I say this is because your trip to New Zealand wasn't a holiday. In fact, it was a completely unexpected one. You went there for the funeral of your husband, Phil, his auntie.
Yeah. Yeah. So
tell us the story about that, because there's a couple of other things that we reflected on while not doing this episode that I think are worth sharing today.
Yeah. So was very end of July, Phil's auntie passed away. Now, this lady is loved by so many people. She was the most loving, always smiling, generous, beautiful person, most amazing person we could know. And, she was unwell for a little while, but we weren't expecting her to pass just yet. You know, we thought it would be quite a while longer because she was still, driving around and living her life. But unfortunately, she had to go to hospital for a routine visit for the ailment she was dealing with. And unfortunately, the last visit, she actually ended up passing on.
Right.
And which was such a shock for all of us. So then Phil's parents, we spoke to them and they said, oh, yes, and then we'll have the funeral next week. And so Phil was originally going to go by himself, but I love this auntie as well, and so do my kids, and she loved us as well. So I thought, why don't we just all go? We got all our Qantas points together and scrounged out what we could, and, an unexpected flight, So we managed to get it all together, and we flew off to New Zealand, and
Yeah, now, Kez, quickly, she had a role at your wedding in 2008 as well, didn't she?
She did, yeah. So, yeah, for our wedding, we tried to, you know, get everybody, well, people from both sides of our families to participate. And, she actually did, was the first or second reading, you know, during Mass.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And, we went off to New Zealand and, yeah, we spent time with the family and it was quite interesting. She had an Anglican funeral, which was, you know, obviously I'm Catholic and I don't attend Anglican funerals, but it was quite, it was quite educational. I enjoyed it. It was quite beautiful. We went to, a service a couple of nights before the actual funeral because Phil's parents are actually in the choir and they like to sing and they have a Sunday evening, prayer service. So we went there and, I guess there's quite a few things to reflect on during this, just trying to get them in order. But one of them, I guess one of them is kind of the contrast between Catholicism and Anglican services and, and the whole environment of their church and everything. And, the church it's quite minimalist. It's old, but it's a bit minimal. You know, like in the Catholic Church, we have, icons and statues and everything around. We have Jesus on the crucifix, on the cross. But as Harry pointed out quite loudly at a very quiet moment during the service, he just pointed up and went, "There's no Jesus in here."
Oh, whoops.
because he's used to going to church and seeing all these things. And I said, "Harry, no, it's okay. It's still a cross. It's still a cross." I'm like, I don't know what to say. What do I say to that?
Especially when it comes from out of left field that too.
Exactly. It caught me off guard, and the kids are used to sitting there quietly during Mass, but, they had a kids' corner in the back and they were actually allowed to go and play. And I was sitting there quite nervous going, I don't know if they should be sitting next to me. But anyway, and the pastor was lovely. He knows Josie, Phil's auntie and Phil's parents quite well. And during that prayer service, he offered up some prayers, which were really beautiful prayers, and then we had the Anglican service. The actual funeral a few days later, which, the actual proceedings the prayers were very similar, I have to say. They've like the confession of sin, what's that, that we say at the beginning of Mass, and then the prayers, the readings, they say the Magnificat, which is which struck me as a little surprising because, those are the words of Our Lady, Mary. But I don't know if they venerate Mary as much as we do. It went on like that. There was no communion, then it proceeded on with usual funeral readings and prayers and things. Hi, Harry. Yes, you can have springtime. Sorry about that.
Is he coming to tell you there's no Jesus on the cross?
Yes, he's coming in to just remind me. Anyway, it was quite beautiful.
That's to prove to everyone that there is an actual Harry.
Popping
there's
in.
There's your proof.
He likes to pop in at the most inconvenient times.
He's good at that. He's good at that.
So as part of this too, a side note, my sister-in-law was asked to read one of the readings and she is not practicing. She doesn't practice any faith, even though, her parents are, my husband's parents. What am I trying to say? She's my husband's sister.
Your sister-in-law.
So they're in the same family is what I'm trying to say. They're kind of raised in a Christian family, but she, you know, doesn't practice and doesn't really understand a lot of aspects of the Christian faith. So I think it wasn't really a part of her life. But what happened is she was asked to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So, you know, the love is kind, love is patient, love [S2] Yes. [S1] Is kind, you know, that one. And she didn't fully understand it. She read it, you know, it's written in the Bible, you know, it can be quite hard to understand if you're not used to reading the Bible and reading, you know, and understanding how things are supposed to be taken, how things are supposed to be understood. So what she did, she sent me a message and said, Caroline, oh, can you help me understand what this means? Is there a translation? Is there something that I can refer to? And I was like, oh, my goodness, where do I start? And then Lindsay actually contacted you because, you know, you've studied theology. And
you contacted me. She,
sorry, you said she contacted you.
Yeah,
I contacted that's all right. And it's been a couple of podcasts.
Yes, it's been a
bit rusty. And you actually gave me really two really good resources. So, and I read through them too. It actually really helped me understand the passage a bit more. And then I passed them on to her. And she just said, thank you. And I said, okay, that's fine, you know. And then when I got to New Zealand, I asked her and I said, you know, do you understand what that means? Did that help? And she said, oh, yes, yes, I really got it. I really understood, you know, it really helps when, you know, I know what I'm actually reading. So, that was really good. So,
Can I just quickly mention those resources? So I think one thing you asked for, I think you said that she was reading a translation of that passage.
So I think it was a King James version, which was all these and thys and a little bit hard.
Yeah, she was struggling with the wording, I think.
Yes, so, yeah, that's correct.
Yeah, so I tend to gravitate towards the New Revised Standard Version. I mean, look, there are lots of really good versions of scripture out there, but I tend to find that one pretty accessible to me personally. Everyone has a different translation. I mean, and there are some funky ones that really need to be avoided. But you know, in terms of translations that help to open the scripture the most. So, the one resource I gave you was a website, and because you were calling me from New Zealand too, so we needed something that could be accessed online really quickly.
Not
you can go down to your local Bible store and just buy this one right off the shelf.
Yeah.
There's one called Oremus Bible Browser, OREMUS. So if you just Google that, Oremus Bible Browser, and you can type in book, chapter, and verse, and it will bring up that. So you can, for example, you can type the Gospel of Matthew and get the entire Gospel of Matthew. Or if you want one verse or one chapter or one particular section, you can do that. And the reason I use it is because I'm a high school teacher. And aside from doing some biblical studies in class, I also help to prepare masses and so on. So I need blocks of biblical text for, you know, when I'm putting mass outlines and planners together with my colleagues. And the other resource it's not an extensive resource, but it's a basic one that I think it's good for. It's a good start for people, and it's called the Easy English Bible Commentary, and you can just Google that. And basically, it doesn't go into a lot of depth, but it just gives a basic understanding of what particular sections of the Bible are. So you can look up Easy English Bible Commentary. You can find the book again, chapter, verse, all that. You know, you just find that that section that you're looking for, and it will give some explanation. Some, it's not perfect. Some explanations are better than others, but in terms of something that's easy as a first step, especially for me, like in a school context, but also, like you said, you know, adults who don't know much about scripture, and especially, you know, for your sister-in-law who doesn't understand it and wants to know what it means before she reads it, which is wonderful, I think. At least as a basic introduction to what the verse is about, apart from then unpacking it with a person, you know, with another Catholic, which helps even more, at least having something, a resource to read. And now she might not have known about that resource before, and now she does. And if she explores scripture any further, it's good that you've given it to her, because she might come back to it.
She might.
A lot of conversion stories start with something small.
Yeah.
It's an itch that, you know, that they can't scratch, and they have to keep searching and searching until they're satisfied.
Absolutely. And this isn't the first time she's asked me some things, and you know, she's said to me, you know, she'd like to you know, ask me some things about Catholicism because she really doesn't know much about it. So this was a really, for me, it was a big step. I was a bit shocked that she asked me, but, you know, I was really happy to help as well. And I'm glad you were able to help me out too. But what
pleasure.
I liked
this
about
is, this is becoming a Faith Beyond Borders topic. Yeah, keep going.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah,
what I loved about that last resource that you're saying, the Easy English Bible, it really just spelt it out so simply, like in simple language, that it's so easy to understand, you know? So I really liked that one. I think that's great. Yeah, like you said, it's really great for people who maybe have not had any interaction with the Bible, or, you know, you just don't really know how to read it, you know? So, I'm glad you pointed that one out to me.
Yeah, with the Bible, I think a good commentary is a good backup, a good place to start. Another thing I find as well, depending on the context and the situation you're in, but good art also helps a lot too.
Yeah.
Like especially icons. I love classic icons. I find that they tell stories, but there's all kinds of beautiful, you know, Christian art, classic, you know, Christian art out there that helps to tell the story and unpack the Bible more. Especially when you want to start exploring some of the symbolic meaning that's also in there as well. So you've got the historical, but then Jesus can speak plainly and he can speak symbolically. And some of the books of the Bible, some parts will speak plainly and some parts will speak symbolically or metaphorically. And you want to unpack that because there's a lot of meaning underneath all those words. And then it becomes part of your life and you never stop thinking about the deeper meanings in there as well. Yeah. The other thing I guess I wanted to say, Caroline, is that it's good that she knows that you're Catholic. What I mean by that is not just that she knows that you've been baptized, but that you're practicing. Because I think, and I've experienced this too in my life. I know a lot of Catholics too have as well, where you're the Catholic in the workplace, as in they know you're the practicing one in the workplace, or you're the Catholic in at the dinner party. You're the Catholic at the, you know, for me, sometimes I'm the Catholic in the lunchroom, you know, at my Catholic high school, you know what I mean? Where not everyone, you know what I mean? You know,
I do.
The conversation, you know, when faith matters come up, they're going to turn to us. And I think it's good to have, we're not going to have all the answers, you know, I've got a theology degree, big deal. I don't have all the answers, but it's good to be able to, I think just knowing our faith and practicing it as well helps us to have the conversation points to which help too.
Absolutely.
It helps, you know, I think you're not going to break down big theology in these conversations. You're going to use your personal experience of what your faith means to you. You're going to talk about your parish community. You're going to talk about what God does for your life and for your marriage and for, you know, and how it, you know, how God is part of what you do with your kids when you pray with children and so on.
Mm.
I think all of that is a good place to start when people start asking questions. I think the personal reaches is that good first step, you know, once you've got past the easy English Bible commentary and everything else. So were there any other conversations that came up while you were there, or is that was that probably the most poignant one in terms of faith discussions?
I think I was also really impressed with their pastor. He was so prayerful and caring and, you know, everything that like a good priest, you know, should be. He conducted the services so well and was just really empathetic with the family. And I could really tell he was really praying with us and for us.
Yeah.
And I actually did broach a subject with him that I was a Roman Catholic, just cheekily of me. But I mean, you know, because he could tell that the kids were kind of well behaved in church, and it's like, oh, you know, if they hadn't been to church before, they may have not understood that they had to sit down and kind of behave and, you know, and how to, you know, kneel down and pray and all the rest of it. But he kind of got the idea. And yeah, I told him, yeah, they're pretty familiar with priests, because he said to me, oh, next time they see me, you know, at this, the little Sunday service, he said to me, oh, maybe next time they see me, they'll be a bit afraid because I'm going to be in my priestly outfit. And I said, oh, no, they're used to priests. It's all right, you know. Yeah, and he's like, oh, yeah. Okay, okay. So, you know, I said, I'm Catholic and, you know, we go to church every Sunday and we're friends with priests and everything, you know, family, we have family who are religious and all that. And yeah, but I was so, yeah, I said to Phil on the one of the drives home, I think it might have been from the funeral, I said to him, you know what, I'm going to pray that he becomes a Catholic priest because he just has everything for it, you know, he'd just be perfect. And although he would be taken away from his community there, which would be sad, but you know,
he can bring them all along.
He can bring them all along.
Stories like, well, like that have happened before. Yeah,
my parents-in-law, I have to say, are just a few steps away from being Catholic if they wanted to be. Yeah. You know, they're such good people and devoted people. Yeah.
These are high Anglicans, aren't they? As in the
yes,
more tradition, they look
right.
Quite Catholic. Yes, yeah.
So it's just like King Henry, one step away from, you know, he just basically said, "I'm not aligned with the Pope." Basically, so everything else is very, very similar.
Jared and I talked about the Anglican Ordinariate a couple of episodes ago. We might say more about it later, but, you know, he's got that option.
yeah. I mean, that's right. I mean, he always does have that option. But yeah, I just, to me, it was really heartwarming. You know, it's just so nice to be, you know, to see that kind of community and be part of that community for a little while, you know, even though I'm not an Anglican, but, you know, I got to experience it and I just found it so. I was just so impressed, you know, it was so nice to be there as well with them. I'm not going to change, don't worry, because I love being Catholic, but, you know, pray for these people because they're not too far away and, you know, they're very good people as well and they love God and, it's nice to meet other people, you know, who love God so much because, you know, in my everyday life, apart from my family and, you know, some friends who are Catholic, I don't really get to hang out with many Catholics. So, you know, so to be with other religious people is just, it's refreshing, I have to say.
and there's something authentic about being welcomed by other brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they're not, of, you know, even if they don't worship or believe exactly the same things that we do. If they're welcoming, there's probably an authenticity about them. If they're welcoming without a gender, and I think that's quite beautiful as well.
Yeah, well, I felt that for sure. Yeah.
So let's keep going with this topic because you and I also attended another funeral.
The same week.
Yeah. This the month, isn't it? But
that was a very hard.
And it was all
week.
In the same week, wasn't it? Yeah. So this was a little bit different because this was our grandmother or our nanna, as we say. That's Maltese way of saying grandmother. And she passed away, it was during that same week, wasn't it?
Yeah, I think it was the Monday night. It was like something like the 3rd of August.
And we couldn't, you know, there's no way we could afford to throw some funds together quickly and fly to Malta. That's a whole other story altogether. But we were fortunate in this situation because, the background is basically that our family, so our aunties, uncles, cousins, so on, the majority of them are all in Malta, except for our auntie Miriam, who is a nun who's in Sydney, in Port Kembla, a bit north from us. And so we've got this Facebook Messenger group where we talk about all kinds of things, but they were updating us on her health for months and months and months. And it was good of them because they were preparing everyone for what will eventually happen. But, you know, they would take photos when they're visiting her. They would say, look, she's having a good day today, not so good, things like that. One thing that was great was that while they were organizing the funeral, I think it was our Uncle Patrick, he shared a link because this link was to the church where the funeral was going to be, which was Nanda's local parish church before she was.
Slimmer. Do you know what do you know what else happened in that church, Lindsay? I don't know if
I do, but why don't you tell us? Yeah, I do, but go on, tell it.
Mum and dad were married in that church
That's right.
as well.
Yes. Yeah, so there was a lot of beautiful things for us in that. But the church has a 24-hour live stream all the time going on. So you can log in anytime. And some, you know, like the one time I logged in and, you know, the cleaners were, you know, cleaning the church or whatever and, you know, shouting in Maltese or whatever.
I've got to have a look.
Yeah, it's great. If you ever want a bit of Maltese nostalgia, you just got to hop onto that, really. But the thing is, the funeral was live streamed. And so we were able, so I was watching from Australia, you watched from New Zealand, I'm pretty sure.
Yes, yeah, I watched from New Zealand.
Our auntie was watching from Sydney, you know, her daughter. Sorry. Yep. No, go on.
I didn't mean to interrupt, but I was watching it. So the whole family decided to gather on that Friday night as well. And so I was watching the funeral as well. And do you know how supportive they all were? They were so lovely. And,
yeah,
you know, obviously I was having moments of tears. You know, I was trying not to cry, but there were just things, you know, obviously you cry.
Yes.
And, oh, I was just getting hugs and, oh, my goodness, they were so lovely. And Phil's dad was poking his nose in and watching a bit with me, and then his mum would come and watch with me. And, yeah, they were so lovely. But, yeah, continue.
Yeah, no, that's but that's pretty much what I wanted to mention was that it made it easier for me, and I'm sure it would be the same for you as well, that we were able to watch the funeral. So I just plugged a laptop into my TV in the lounge room. And I sat there and watched it, and I, you know, joined in the prayers when I could. What is that? At the very end, when they took her coffin, you know, when they carried her coffin out,
gosh.
I got the boys, same here. It was quite emotional, I got my family. We just all lined up in front of the TV and stood in, you know, in honor of her and everything. So
that's so nice. And our cousin sang the last hymn as she was being walked out. Yeah.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. And it was nice. I could hear one of our cousins. He read out one of the prayers of the faithful that we had written as well. He read it in English, which was a beautiful thing too. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, apart from every Catholic church should live stream from now on, that we, you know, we couldn't be there, but we could still be connected. And I think that was really powerful. When her husband, our Nunnor, our grandfather, died years earlier, We didn't have that opportunity.
No.
And so the funeral was on at about the same time that I finished work one afternoon. Mm-hmm. So all I could do is my school has a chapel. So I went to the chapel and I lit a candle and put it on the altar and with one of his photos, and I sat there and prayed for a while. And that's as much as I could do in terms of participating in his funeral. But this time I felt like I could do more, because they were live streaming this funeral. And I think, like I said, I'd be a huge advocate of churches installing cameras and live streaming, you know, their services. You know, that, you know, it doesn't have to be a 24-hour stream, you know, but streaming their services, streaming funerals and things like that, so people 100%. Can be involved.
It was good. Yeah.
Yeah.
It was just so like, good to be able to be connected. Yeah.
Yeah, just like we can be involved in the Pope's Stations of the Cross and papal masses at Easter and Christmas and things like that as well. I think it's quite beautiful that the technology exists, and that this time around we could be at Nunnor's funeral, at least in a digital way, and we could pray with our family, who, you know, we could see all of our family, all of our cousins, again, aunties, uncles, the whole lot, all gathered together. It was so beautiful.
It really was. And I have to say, with the messenger, like you said, because when the funeral finished, I actually sent Sam, our cousin, a little message to say thank you for reading that reading out for us.
Yeah.
And then he was sending me a couple of photos from the graveyard. So, like, is that what you call it?
Yes.
So antiquated graveyard. Anyway.
Yeah.
But yeah, so he was like, sending me a few photos as it was happening as well. So it wasn't a live stream, but, you know, at least I got to, you know, he sent me a few photos and we could continue to connect on that in that way as well, which was really good. Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's so I don't use these times as times for evangelization. Neither do you in terms of the New Zealand story that you just told, but I think in and of themselves, they become that, because it seems like, and I'll use another story in a moment as an example, but it seems like death and the time around dying, you know, when someone is dying, when they have died in the, you know, the days that follow and until the funeral and so on, it seems like people turn their thoughts to bigger things. Like, they can't avoid it. Even the staunchest of, you know, hard-nosed critics or you know, they have to think about the idea that we're all finite, and again ask that question: is there something more than just when we die and we're buried into the ground? I was thinking of our Uncle Len on our mum's side. Hang on,
That's dad's
sorry,
uncle.
On dad's side. Yeah, sorry. Actually, our Nanda's brother.
Sorry, it's his brother. Yeah.
So he died. Yeah, he died years ago as well. But
It wasn't too long ago. Only a few years ago.
I went to visit him with our dad to the hospital. At this stage, you know, he was in a hospital bed, not conscious, on his way out. So people would know what I'm talking about if they've been there with someone who's, on their way out. And our previous parish priest, so we say old Father Michael and new Father Michael. So our previous Father Michael, I think Dad had called him to come and do.
A day before you, and I could see something was happening, and I think I told Mum, and I said, you know, get Father Michael.
Yeah.
And I think, So he
came to give the anointing of the sick that night. So I'll describe the scene. We were there, and some of his sons, and some of the others, their spouses and so on were there. And they were, they were joking and laughing. Now you would think, man, this is really like immature. How can they be like this when he's there dying on the bed, right? But I could, I could tell that they were trying to do something to not have to deal with what was going on in the room. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm, and they were kind of deflecting. And it wasn't, they weren't being disrespectful or anything, but they were, they were comforting each other or keeping each other going or strong by acting in this way. That's how they dealt with it, I guess.
Yeah.
As soon as Father Michael arrived, the room changed. So they went quiet. he did the prayers, and some of them who had not prayed a Hail Mary in a long, 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 long time joined in and prayed Hail Marys and Our Fathers and did signs of the cross. So the things that they hadn't done in a long time, tears. They were crying and things like that, because I think just from my observation, this was the first time that the reality that he was going, that he was going to meet his maker, that he was he was going to God, that it hit them, because I'm guessing the majority of them hadn't stepped into a church in a long, long time.
No, I don't
time.
Think so. They don't practice.
And but then at his funeral, I noticed a lot of differences in their behavior and attitude. They were very, very different people for the majority of that time. And so again, it was an evangelizing moment. We didn't do much. We were just there, right? But it was an evangelizing moment in the sense that they witnessed these last rites, and that this was Catholic content. This was about the person who was dying, and their final moments on earth, before they meet God. And I could see that there was recognition going on. They probably went on about their everyday lives after that. But for that brief moment, they were different people. There were no jokes. There was nothing that they could do to avoid the reality that this was a moment about eternity. And it was quite amazing. And I wanted to throw in another thing as well, because it reminded me of something else. All this discussion that you and I have been having about death and funerals and the different things that have happened around people's day. This has kind of been, not in a negative way, but this has kind of been the month of death for us in a sense.
Well, Phil's uncle passed away about a week ago too, unfortunately. So it's really been hitting home.
Yeah. And I don't say this in a negative way. I say it's the month of death in a very reflective way. And I go back to when I was doing my theology degree, one of the subjects I did was called, the anointing of the sick and Eucharist. It was about those two. So we did about 3 weeks on anointing of the sick and the other 9 weeks on Eucharist. But one thing our lecturer, he's a priest, he brought in a clip from Brideshead Revisited, which is a It's a novel about, the author says it's about the operation of grace. And I can kind of see that in the way that the story works. But he showed us the scene where one of the main characters, whose name is Ryder, hasn't really got a connection to faith. And he's at the deathbed of it's either his girlfriend or his wife at the time. I forgot. A woman he's in relationship with at the deathbed of her father. So there's her, another woman, and him, and the two women are kneeling at the deathbed, and he's standing up behind them as the priest comes in to do the last rites. And he doesn't kneel because he's not really Christian, or, you know, has no connection to faith or anything. And then the priest starts, you know, he starts saying prayers. He asks, this character's name is Marchmain, the one on the deathbed, who is, you know, eyes closed and breathing heavily. You can tell he's going to die soon. And he says, you know, now, are you sorry for your sins? If you're sorry for your sins, make a sign, you know, do something. And he does nothing because he's weak and dying. But the priest continues saying prayers. He anoints him with oil. And during that time, Ryder's thoughts, you know, what he's thinking at the time comes up, and he says, and I knelt, you know, he kneels down, and he says, and in that moment, I said a prayer for him that he was sorry for his sins before he met God. And he has this evangelizing moment. And what's really amazing in that scene is that Marchmain, one of his last acts with no strength left, is to make the sign of the cross. So you watch his feeble hand, you know, his arm goes up, but the hand is limp. And he raises his hand to his forehead and, you know, and does the sign of the cross very slowly. And Ryder sees all this, and he has this change of heart. The rest of the you know, until Marchmain dies, Ryder waits outside, and he's trying to work out for the next couple of hours, what am I experiencing? What is this? And the story ends, I think, with him in a chapel, the chapel called Bride's Head. And the Bride's Head refers to Christ. You know, Christ is the head of the church, or the bride of the church. Mm. So it's a powerful story. But this story and our lived experiences of this month have really, really, again, reminded me of the evangelizing power of death in a reflective and positive way, if that makes sense. So the idea that death brings us all together, it levels us, you know, we're all the same level at the death of someone.
So true, yeah.
And we're all open and vulnerable to the word of God at that time. So, you know, when you're talking about Phil's sister wanting to know what the gospel that she was reading meant, that question was opened up, you know, because of Phil's auntie's, you know, death, you know what I mean? It opened that opportunity. Yeah. When I talk about Uncle Len, you know, and his family realizing the gravity of what was going on, that this was a death and this was about eternity at the last rites, you know, all these, death can be such a powerful example of how God operates in our lives and the power of grace. And so I think while there's a sadness about death, there's also a beauty about it as well. That it's a, we don't take it as a moment to evangelize, but in and of itself, it is an evangelical moment, I guess. So there's my reflection.
Yeah. No, that's good, Lindsay. Yeah, no, I really like that reflection. It's very thoughtful and things that I didn't think about myself. Yeah.
Yeah. Do you want to cap this off by, because you can't get away from this story. So you talked about listening to Catholic Answers and something else that struck you as well.
Oh, yeah. So, okay. So last weekend, okay, I'm still at the tail end of all these winter bugs. Okay. I think I complain about it every episode during winter. So I had a bit of a stomach upset last, I think it was Monday. And so I thought, let me put on a podcast, and I love to listen to Catholic Answers, and I listened to it and happened to be one where Jimmy Akin was is on the show. And so they, him and I think it was Chris Check, he was hosting the show that episode, and he mentioned Jimmy Akin's article, Triumph and Tragedy, that he had written. It's on his website, jimmyakin.com. And I thought, you know, this is about Jimmy's coming to Catholicism, his journey to Catholicism. And so I thought, you know what, I don't actually know the story. You know, I know that he converted at some point, but I didn't know his actual full story. So I thought, let me just read it. You know, I'd be interested. So I paused the podcast and I went to there and I had a read, and oh my goodness, it was so moving because it involved him and his wife who was quite unwell. She had, I think it was the ulcerative colitis, which turned into cancer and tumors being all over her body, which was, oh, so devastating. And, but through this journey, she was Catholic and he tried to get her out of being Catholic because he decided he wanted to be a preacher of another denomination, and he was trying to convince her out of becoming Catholic. But it turns out it went the other way, and the more he read about Catholicism, you know, just trying to like maybe just prove it, and, you know, he actually wanted to come to Catholicism.
Yes.
And so he thought, you know, I think that I would like to do something for my wife, and I want to become a Catholic before she dies, and I want to, give that gift to her. So they kind of ended up giving each other, you know, that, you know, a beautiful, loving gift, you know, before she passed away. And it was just such a loving, moving story that
it's beautiful.
I was crying. You've got to go and read the article because
we'll put a link in our show notes. Yeah.
I'm not doing it justice, you know, by briefly, you know, summarizing. But I was so moved too that I thought, I have to tweet to Jimmy, you know, that I read the article, and I thought it was such a beautiful testament, and it just moved me to tears. And I was thinking so much of him and his wife. And then he tweeted back saying, you know, oh, it is the anniversary of Renee, my wife's passing. Please pray for her. And I had no idea it was, you know, the anniversary. I thought, I'm supposed to be praying for, you know, there was a reason. And I love to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Actually pray it with there's a lot of plugs going on here. Relevant Radio I listen to, and I pray it with Drew Mariani and everyone who calls up. And it's just a beautiful devotion that they do every day. So I do that every day. If I don't manage to catch it in the morning, I'll pray it later on with the podcast. And so I did pray that for her, and, you know, I prayed for Jimmy as well. And, you know, I just thought, oh, wow, is it, they call it a God incident.
That's right.
It was meant to be. Exactly. Yeah. So this month, August, has been very complete. How do you say it? I'm being complete. Why can't I say I can't say it. I've been thinking a lot about.
Contemplative, you know, is that what you're trying to say?
That's what I'm trying to say. Right. Oh, yeah. How ignorant do I sound? I've been reflecting a lot this month on death and praying for the souls who are passing on to the next life and facing God. And, you know, do you know our grandma, our other grandma on our other side, Mum's mum, passed away in August 2006 as well. So on August 15th. So this month has really been, how do you say?
It's caused a lot of reflection, I think,
It really has. It really has. So, and my devotion now to Divine Mercy has gotten stronger, and for offering prayers for the dead, and especially those who no one would pray for, you know, that's the special devotion that I like to do, because, you know, it's easy to just pray for your own family, but there are so many souls who need our prayers as well. So, I've been reflecting a lot. And I've been touched in many ways spiritually this month, you know. So, I think we both have, and it's great that we got to share it. And I hope everybody, you know, kind of got something out of it And maybe if listeners have had similar experiences, we'd love to hear, and we could share that as
we
well.
We would. We'd love to hear. Yeah. We'd love to hear your stories and share them with our listeners too. That we'd be very happy to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Well, that was a really long conversation, but I guess when you're talking about our personal lives and whatever, that's the way it's going to work. So I guess let's continue praying for those who died. Where we can comfort those who are dying as well, the great acts of charity. We talked about euthanasia episodes ago, and how we're distressed by laws in Victoria which talk about this is the way out. And we've been pushing accompaniment, being with the dying and so on, and how much more beautiful that is. And so let's pray for all of those things and pray for those who have died, that they meet God in his mercy and join him forever. But why don't we move on now?
This is Dom Bettinelli of the StarQuest Production Network, and we need your help. Over the past year, we've grown by leaps and bounds. Some of our podcasts, like Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, are among the most popular shows we've ever produced. But that success is in danger. Creating a dozen shows has caused our expenses to rise, and right now, we aren't making ends meet. We must reach the financial break-even point if we're going to continue. If our reserves are depleted, we'll have to cut back many of our shows. We might have to shut down entirely. That's why it's crucial we hear from you right now, please go to sqpn.com/give and click the Become a Patron button to make your monthly pledge. If you're already a supporter, please consider increasing your pledge. The need is urgent, so please go to sqpn.com/give. That's sqpn.com/give.
Something a bit lighter. So, Caroline, it's still going to be your podcast because we're going to move on to our science segment. So, why don't we talk about science?
What a fine day for science.
You have any hobbies?
I collect spores, molds, and fungus.
Can you reverse the polarity?
I'll do my best.
So, Caroline, you found a couple of interesting stories here. You are our resident space.com expert. I think you visit that website quite a lot.
It is from space.com, both of these articles, yes.
Yeah, so let's do the first one. And I approve of this first one. I know there are many who grew up, who were children in our era who grew up knowing that Pluto was a planet. And then that got ripped away from us. It's like losing your innocence in a way, really, where they ripped away this title of planet and then called it whatever it was they call it now. It's not worth remembering. You've read here and shared with us that the chief of NASA says Pluto should still be called a planet. So why don't you give us the rundown on that?
Yeah, well, this was quite interesting. So, in 2006, the IAU, International Astronomical Union, declared that Pluto is no longer a dwarf, no longer a planet. It is a dwarf planet. a lot of us Pluto devotees disagree, including Jim Bridenstine, the NASA administrator there. He has no qualms about saying in public either. So in at an event in Colorado, it was a robotics event, August 23, he declared quite publicly, quoting this, "Just so you know, in my view, Pluto is a planet." And you can write that the NASA administrator declared Pluto a planet once again. I'm sticking by that. It's the way I learned it, and I'm committed to it. And I applaud him 100%. I am with him. Pluto is a planet.
I can just sense the reaction of the crowd when he said that. Yeah. I know what reaction I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of, is it Bill Pullman, Independence Day, playing the president? And you know when he finishes by saying, "Today is our Independence Day," and everyone is like, "Yeah," he's celebrating whatever. I can just imagine the same reaction to him making that declaration.
Yeah, I can imagine. And this video was put up on Twitter as well. It was amazing.
Way to stick it to the man, huh? Mm-hmm. Way to stick it to the man.
Totally. I mean, come on. A lot of prominent scientists do not agree that it is a dwarf planet. It is a planet in its own right. It's got its own little moon. It was goes around the sun. What more do you want? I mean, it is even beautiful like a planet. It's got a lot of activity on it. I mean, come on, let it be a planet. I mean,
That's right.
Another person from NASA, Alan Stern, who leads the New Horizons project. So that's the one where the probe went past Pluto in 2015, took those amazing photos of Pluto.
Absolutely
that we've
amazing.
Never seen. Yes. Yeah. And its moon Sharon. I like to call it Sharon. Okay. he also will not say that it's a dwarf planet. It is a planet. So for all you Pluto lovers out there, you have some very prominent people agreeing with you that it is a planet. Even Brian May, he's the guitarist of Queen, who I'm a huge fan of. He also has a lot to do with NASA. He's got his PhD in astrophysics, and he is backing it up Pluto is a planet. There's a lot of prominent people out there. So,
yeah, you might be able to brush off the head of NASA, you know, people at NASA or else, you might be able to turn your nose at them. But if Brian May says it, there's something wrong with you.
I know. He can play the guitar, and he's an astrophysicist.
Yeah, he can make a guitar talk. All right. So Pluto is a planet. Simple as that.
I know.
Yeah.
100%. So the end.
All right,
that's
done.
All
that's
I have
it.
To say
yeah.
about that.
Okay. We don't want your feedback if you disagree. No, I'm kidding. Right. So.
If you disagree, right. I'm sorry. You may want to try another podcast. Yeah.
Just send it to Jimmy Akin, you're serious. Well, not us. Yeah. right. There's a plug
no,
right
don't.
There.
Please still listen to us.
Yeah. No, we love you. We love you. Yeah.
I'm sure anyone who listens to us agrees that Pluto is a planet anyway. So
yeah. All right. So let's move a bit closer to Earth. In fact, onto Earth. You had another one here about scientists testing a spacesuit that could be used in Mars, and they tested it by climbing a glacier in Iceland.
Yeah. So some researchers led by the Iceland Space Agency. Now, to be honest, I have to admit, I did not know Iceland had a space agency. So I'm actually going to go and look this up and see what they do. But, I know a lot of countries have space agencies, and Iceland's quite one that I've not heard of before. So,
yep. And a little plug for Australia, our space agency is very, very slowly emerging as well. Should mention that.
Very slowly.
Very slowly.
But
it's coming.
Know,
it's coming.
Getting there. More funding, government. But anyway.
Yeah.
So where was I? Oh, yeah. So these researchers were testing out a spacesuit. It was designed by a man called Michael Lai. He's the NASA coordinator at the Rhode Island School of Design. So what they were doing basically is they came up with an idea of a spacesuit.
Yep.
And the idea is kind of like to test out the design. And they put the spacesuit on and they went into some areas of Iceland. So excuse my Icelandish pronunciation here, but they went to the Grímsvötn volcano and the Vatnajökull ice cap. And so the idea is that these were kind of, you know, quite rugged, types of terrain, and probably similar. They think they could be quite similar to you know, the surface of Mars and what they might, what people might encounter on Mars. So they were using these spacesuits basically to perform some activities that could be performed on Mars, so like setting up experiments, the usual kind of thing. But also they tried things like climbing up the volcano and doing sort of activities that perhaps they wouldn't have had to do in spacesuits before. Like on the moon, they had very limited movement, you know, so it's kind of like they had cumbersome movement, sure. You know, to kind of set up experiments, as I went on about in the Apollo podcast a couple of podcasts ago. But yeah, so the idea is that maybe that it's assumed because, you know, if we do get to Mars at some point, there's not going to be a lot of help out there. You know, it's quite a long way off and they're going to have to kind of fend for themselves, you know, whoever gets it, quite a bit. So they have to have a lot of movement. And so
they can just watch The Martian. I mean, Mark Watney
that documentary.
Documentary about the guy that got stuck on Mars. Yeah,
that's right. He's like grew potatoes in the ground and had beautiful. Yeah, and he drove a nuclear.
It
was a buggy with a nuclear thing next to him to keep him warm and all the rest.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then he managed to get back to Earth by some amazing maneuvers.
With Iron Man, he Iron Manned his spacesuit and he managed
to. He did. That's such a good movie. Anyway.
I loved it. Yeah. Sorry, keep going.
Yeah. I think maybe we have to do a Secrets of, you know.
Oh, yes. TV and movies. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good one. Okay.
Yeah.
Keep that on the list.
Yep.
So they're basically testing out maybe how the spacesuit has to move and maybe ideas for better fit of and sizes, and maybe they could ideas for maybe how they could make the suits adjustable. I mean, there was an incident recently where there was supposed to be an all-female spacewalk on the ISS recently, but couldn't go ahead because there was only one female spacesuit. Uh-huh. So they, I don't know. Anyway, I won't make any more comments about that. But so maybe they should have taken two. But anyway, I saw a funny skip. We can design, all these things, and we can send a dog into space, whatever they were saying anyway, but we can't make a female spacesuit. Anyway, that was funny. You had to see
more,
it. You
more
had
research
to be
needed. Yeah, sure.
Yeah, yeah, basically. So the point is they're trying to do some really good research into spacesuits in these sort of, abstract environments. And one of the comments was, what a really confronting kind of experience it was to be in an environment like that. And the researcher said he could actually really imagine that he was actually on Mars in this suit and performing these tasks. So, it was a realistic kind of experience. So, yeah, I thought that was a really interesting little article to read.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really amazing. All right, so I think we'll wrap it up there for today, Caroline. So before we go, we'd like to take a moment to thank our patrons who make it possible for us to create Catholics of Oz. Today we'd like to thank Ted K, Bruce G, Kathleen H, Jerry G, and Kevin K. Through their generous donations at sqpn.com/give, they make it possible for the Catholics of Oz and all of the other shows on the StarQuest network to continue. You can join them by visiting sqpn.com/give. And I might add that recently in all of the streams of the SQPN shows, Don Bettinelli and Jimmy Akin have made an appeal for more people to join Patreon to support the network and also maybe to increase their pledges if they can as well. And this is because basically SQPN has exploded its number of shows. I think the most recent one is Secrets of Disney, and it's a couple of people who work or have worked at Disney in the past, and they kind of give you the ins and outs, the things, the behind the scenes things that happen at Disneyland to give people a better experience when they go there. So there are lots of great shows coming online. I'm sure there'll be more in the future down the track as well. But obviously making these shows costs money and equipment to and software and so on to do all this costs a lot of money as well. So if you can support the network, we'd be very, very, very grateful for that. Also, though, we'd like to know your thoughts about the topics that we discussed today. You can send us feedback by visiting sqpn.com/Oz, spelt O-Z, where you can also find our show notes. You can also visit us at the SQPN Facebook page, facebook.com/StarQuestMedia. But also, we have our own Facebook page for Catholics of Oz, so you can join us and join up with us there too. And that's facebook.com/Catholics of Oz. And you can join us and talk about our latest episodes and things that we discussed today. You can also reach us by email at catholicsofoz@sqpn.com. Caroline, thank you so much for being on the show today.
Thank you. It was fun.
And once again, I'm Lindsay Sant. Thank you for listening to the Catholics of Oz on StarQuest.